All right, good morning. Hey, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Kayla, and I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Really good to be with you guys this morning. Welcome to everybody in this room and across the hall over in the gallery and traditions and downtown at Fitchburg. Welcome, you guys. And anybody tuning in online, just glad that you joined us today. Hey, we are continuing on in our Psalms series, our Psalms mixtape series. We're on side B. And if you were here several weeks ago when we kicked off this series, you heard a little bit of background information about the book of Psalms itself. I think that's helpful context to ground us in this morning. So the book of Psalms is an ancient prayer book. It's an ancient prayer book. It's actually a collection of 150 individual prayers and poetic psalms that are written by many different people among the Israelite community over a long span of their history. And the book, as we know it today, it wasn't, all these prayers weren't compiled, they weren't collected and compiled until sometime after Israel was overthrown by Babylon, sometime after their exile. So some of the prayers we have in the book are really old. They were written way long before Babylon overthrew Israel. But others are written much later. Our psalm today, Psalm 130, is one of those later exilic prayers. It was written by an Israelite in a place of despair, a place of painful waiting. What's he waiting for? Turns out, as we read the psalm, we find out he's waiting for forgiveness of sin, actually. Whose sin? Babylon's? Nope. He's grieving Israel's sin, the nation's corporate sin. See, we know that in exile, Israel, they had, no land, no property, no rights, and no excuse. God had been faithful to Israel, always faithful to Israel, but Israel was not faithful to God. Over and over, they would turn from him. And in their story, we see seeds of greed and selfishness and arrogance start to grow and take over, especially among the leaders. And those at the very bottom in the community begin to suffer. And God would send his prophets, guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, to warn Israel, to plead with his people, to say, turn back from your sin, from your corruption, turn back to me. But Israel would not turn. It would not turn. They were going down a path of destruction. And the Lord would not let this go on just indefinitely. There would be consequences for their sin. Listen to these words from Amos, one of God's prophets. He says, "You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you've planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then Yahweh, God Almighty, will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps, perhaps Yahweh, God Almighty, will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." See, Israel, and there's a huge disconnect between Israel and their life with God, a huge disconnect. They were starting to thrive, actually. Economically, they were doing about as good as they've ever done. And they were growing in wealth and power, and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. And they didn't totally abandon God, not technically. They still, like, checked their church box, like, made their sacrifices and their offerings. But all the while, they're living lives so far from God, so far from the life that he called them to, preying on the most vulnerable in their own community. See? The words of Amos are really sharp. They're hard words. But they help us. They help us to see kind of our own disconnect in life with God, help us identify our own blind spots. It's really important. It's really important. So we're gonna dive into this book together in the fall. So stay tuned. We're gonna get there in October sometime. back to Israel's story, they end up in exile. They take a major fall, a major blow to their ego. See, and those who survived the war, those who survived, see, they have nothing left. They are living alone now, vulnerable in a foreign land. And all they can do now, all they can do is cry out to the Lord for mercy. As I was trying to empathize with Israel, I was trying to understand how the psalmist must have felt, the psalmist who wrote our psalm for today, and we'll get there, I promise. I kept coming back to this idea of relapsing in addiction. Relapsing. Now, I'm going to use this relapsing illustration really broadly today, really generally, but I just want to say that if you're in the room today and you are currently, or, you know, all sites, all venues, if you're watching online, if that's you and you're really currently working through clinical addiction, man, I just want to say that you are not alone. You are not alone. And we are for you. Okay, I'm really glad. We're really glad that you're a part of this family. I hope that you feel really supported and a part of this family. See, none of us live in perfection. None of us ever get there. We don't live in perfection. We all live with stuff. We all have stuff. Okay, so we just support one another on the journey toward health and wholeness in God. Okay, so we live in a highly addictive culture. We do, and we can all easily become totally consumed with thoughts or behaviors or habits that become really destructive in our lives. We become addicted to all kinds of things: food, sex, pornography, opioids, gambling, social media, alcohol, some other substance, all kinds of things, all kinds of things. And in addiction, we become enslaved to the things that will ultimately destroy us. So imagine if somebody is working really hard through a destructive habit. They're working really hard to rid themselves of it. And they enter themselves into an extensive rehabilitation program. And they're successful. Praise God, they're successful. They work their way through, and they're walking for years after that in sobriety and health and wholeness. It's great. But somewhere along the way, they start to lose some of their support system. And they start to make some decisions that are just off. They start to veer off course. See, and their family members, their friends who love them, they try to intervene, they try to help them get back on track, but it's of no use. And the person ends up in a hospital bed, right back to where they started. It's devastating. It's devastating. To live in slavery, to then experience freedom, only to go back to slavery, it is devastating. And this is where Israel was, you guys. This is where Israel was. And they were living in freedom. See, God had actually delivered them from physical slavery in Egypt and then brought them into a land of their own. And he gave them everything they needed to thrive and to flourish with him. But they start to make some decisions that are just off. They start to veer off course. And God would intervene. He would send prophet after prophet, try to warn them, help them get back on track, but it was of no use. Israel ends up relapsing into an old way of life, a life that only leads to their destruction and death. They find themselves in a rock bottom place. Maybe you've been there. Maybe for you, maybe your rock bottom kind of place is not related to a destructive habit or something. Maybe it is, maybe it was. Maybe for you, your rock bottom place is just like deep, deep pain. Emotional pain that just won't seem to heal. Chronic physical pain that is just too much sometimes. Maybe your rock bottom place is when your anxiety is so heavy and it's so overwhelming that it actually threatens to rob your physical well-being and you can no longer function. Maybe it's depression that isolates you from your community and keeps you stuck in a really dark place. Maybe for a lot of us, it's just loss in our lives. And the grief just kind of plagues you, you know, like you have some good days and you have some bad days, but overall, you are just not well because it is just too hard. Bottom place. It's like you feel like you're living life out of a pit. Something is very wrong. Have you been there? I've been there. Israel was there too. They were there actually many times. And Psalm 130 is a desperate prayer of someone who cared very much about the well-being and the restoration of God's people. And he believed that God would redeem them. He believed that the Lord was worth waiting for, even from the pit. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Yahweh. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Yahweh, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for Yahweh. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Powerful psalm. Powerful psalm. The psalmist uses quite a bit of repetition, and this helps us. This helps us as a reader, as a listener, to understand, to know kind of where to put our focus. So when a biblical author repeats himself, he is trying to draw attention to that thing, right? We still do this today. Repetition is employed for emphasis. It's employed for emphasis. See? It works. It works. Okay? This is how it works. So something might have kind of jumped off the page at you. You might have actually, your attention might have been drawn to that one phrase that's repeated word for word right off the bat in the center of the psalm. It's kind of the hinge point of the whole psalm, verse 6, right? More than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. What is the author doing here? He paints a picture for us and then draws our attention to it. He is trying to pull us in emotionally. He is trying to make us feel something, make us feel what he's feeling. It's the whole point. And if you were an original reader, if you were part of his original audience, you would have got this. You would have read this. Oh, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, I would have felt something. Us? Meh, not as much. Not as much, right? Remember, we are not the original audience, okay? The Bible was written for us, but not to us. It was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. We aren't the original audience, so we have to do some interpretation here. We have to do some extra work. So to start, what is a watchman? That's a good place to start. What's a watchman? Okay, so there are many common occupations in the ancient Near East. Many of them show up in scripture, so it's kind of easy. Pull a few out. Carpenter, tanner, tent maker, fisherman, metalsmith. We see these all over, right? These are common occupations. A watchman would be just another common occupation in Israel and in surrounding nations. And the role of the watchman, basically what a watchman was, they were a military or civil security person. And it was their job to protect their town or their fortress from surprise attack. See? And they would sit up on a watchtower on the wall of the city at a higher vantage point and look out and stay up, watch and wait all through the night to protect against any possible threats. See? Now remember Israel. Remember who we're talking about. This itty-bitty tiny country surrounded by these huge empires that were much more numerous, much more powerful than they. Now, imagine that you are the watchman. These empires can come, right? They can come in droves and just take out Israel. You're the watchman. You're responsible. It's a very vulnerable place to be. Yeah? All right, I can tell you're not really convinced. We're gonna do a little exercise. We're gonna try this. We're gonna do a little imagination exercise. You guys game? Okay, we're gonna get there. Okay, so you're just gonna close your eyes. You don't have to do any work. You just close your eyes. I'm gonna paint a picture for you. You're gonna be the watchman, okay? You're gonna step into the shoes of a watchman. I'll let you know when you can open your eyes, okay? All right, close your eyes with me. Imagine that you are the watchman. You climb up the tower to take over the third watch of the night. It's 3 a.m. You just woke up. You're a bit groggy and disoriented. It is pitch black. You can barely make out the faint outline of the mountainous terrain in front of you. You are alone. You settle yourself into your position and you peer out over what feels eerily vast all of a sudden. You become very aware of the sound of your own breath. Something startles you. It's to your left. You turn, you look that direction. There's rocks falling clumsily over a steep edge of the terrain. Something's rustling there. Your heart starts to speed up. You gaze intently. You can see nothing. Is there something there? You grip the wall in front of you now and hold your breath. All you can think about is your family sleeping soundly behind you. Hours go by like this. Oh, and finally, a golden veneer starts growing in the distance, casting light on the land in front of you. All is at rest. All is calm. Deep breath now. Relief. It's morning. You can open your eyes. See, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for morning. There's a couple other words that get repeated in this psalm. Take a look at verse 5. So it says, I wait for Yahweh. My whole being waits. In his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in Yahweh. Okay, so obviously the word wait is an important word. It shows up over and over in the psalm. But if you notice, the word hope always comes closely at its heels. So it's like these two ideas are tightly intertwined for our author. Waiting and hoping in tight connection with one another. And this creates a tension. We often live in this tension. See, the tension exists in the gap between me and that resolution over here that I'm waiting for. The tension exists in the gap between the watchman and the sunrise. See, and if we were totally sure, like we had actually no reason to think any sort of resolution or any sort of answer would come our way. See, the tension would just disappear. And we would just walk away. We wouldn't wait anymore for something we're sure is not coming. Nobody waits for things they know are not coming, right? The tension exists because of the hope. Because of the hope. Notice where the author puts his hope. He actually doesn't put his hope in any specific outcome or resolution. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, I will wait for the Lord because I know that in 3 months Yahweh's going to come and overthrow Babylon. He's going to take us back to the land and we're going to rebuild the temple and yada, yada, yada. He doesn't say any of that. None of that. Where does he put his hope? Where does he point us to put our hope? In the character of God himself. You see that? I put my hope in his word, in God's word, what he says. I put my hope in what he does. With God, there is forgiveness. God's love is unfailing. With him, there is redemption. We have a redeeming God. Therefore, Therefore, I will wait on the Lord. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. You guys ready for a silly example? You guys are really just not an eager beaver crowd this morning. It's okay. Okay, silly example. Let's talk pizza. Okay. So if I order a pizza from Glass Nickel, one, it's a good day. But two, I don't have any sort of worry or anxiousness about that wait for that pizza. I don't think twice about it, okay? I order a pizza, I just call them up, I get that Fettalicious on a gluten-free crust, and I just know that within 30 minutes or so, it's going to show up. It's going to show up at my house. I know this because I have a history with them. Guys, I've been in relationship with Glass Nickel since college. I have a long history with them. And I'm not worried. I'm not like sitting at my window, like watching every car go by, crossing my fingers, like hoping that maybe a pizza would show up or something. No, I'm not worried. I have every reason to believe that Glass Nickel is going to deliver on their promise. It's what they do. Because I have a history with them. In contrast, if I call the new authentic pizzeria downtown and I try to order a pizza for delivery, and I'm kind of struggling, let's just say, to figure out the protocol, and I don't know what half of the words on the menu actually mean. I order the gluten-free crust, and I'm definitely offended somebody on the other end, and I'm just embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to keep asking questions, so I just, like, hang up the phone quickly, end that conversation, and just, I'm thinking, what just happened? What just happened? See, the wait for that pizza looks different, doesn't it? I'm anxious. I am figuring out a backup plan, because I do not know. I mean, I gave somebody my credit card number, but I don't know if a pizza is coming or not coming. I don't know. See, do you follow what I'm saying here? I have good reason to believe that Glass Nickel is going to deliver on their promises. It's what they do. They do it really consistently, because I have a history with them. So let me ask you, do you have a history with God? Do you have a history with him? In your waiting, whatever that is for you this morning, has God given you a reason, enough of a reason, to trust him? You may have noticed that when we began reading the psalm, we actually skipped a few words right at the top of the psalm. Take a look at your Bible, Psalm 130. We skipped a few words. Do you see that in the heading? What does it say? A song of ascents. Do you see that? A song of ascents. Okay, this is actually one of 15 songs of ascents. So Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134 are collectively known as the songs of ascent. They are associated with going up, because these songs would have been sung by the Israelites over and over in their ritual pilgrimages back to Jerusalem to celebrate kind of annual feasts. Okay, so a thing to note, when you look at the topography of Israel, actually Jerusalem is higher up in elevation. It's a city on a hill. Yep. And so it doesn't matter if you're coming from the north or the south or the east or west, everybody goes up to Jerusalem. See, these songs would be sung as you make your way up to celebrate the annual feast. So that's interesting. That's interesting. I mean, it makes sense why you would, you know, sing this song, pray this prayer in exile when it was written, in waiting. That makes sense. But why are the Jewish people still singing this song? To remember their history, to remember the depths, to remember the desolation, to remember the despair, but also ultimately to remember the reason for their hope, that they have a God who actually does and did redeem. See, this song of despair turns into a song of celebration, celebrating God's persistent faithfulness to his people. And it's so important, you guys. It's so important to hold a history with God. It's so important to remember who God is, to remember what kind of God we have and how he works. See, because we have a whole other history, don't we? We have a whole other history of sin and brokenness and pain that we carry around. And we have a whole history of other people's sin and brokenness that causes us pain that we carry around. Right? We have a whole history, right? We get like stuck in our heads and we can hang on to this whole other history of reasons to feel ashamed, of reasons to feel guilty, to feel unworthy, to feel afraid. We have a whole corporate history of sin and injustice as the people of God, we do. But do we have a history of God's faithfulness? Do we have a history of God's faithfulness? See, this is why the story is so important. Our common history with God right here. See, the people of God, the people of Israel can keep singing Psalm 130 because the promise was much bigger, you guys. It was much bigger than just redeeming Israel from Babylon or something. And that happened. God did that, right? He redeemed Israel. He restored Jerusalem. He rebuilt the temple. But the promise was much bigger. It was much bigger for Israel, and it is much bigger for us. See, God promised that one day his kingdom would reign. No more Babylon, no more Assyria, no more Egypt, no more fill-in-the-blank empire of today. No more would they hoard and abuse power and reign and injustice. No more. And no more would the people of God keep relapsing into a life that only leads to their death and destruction. No. Because God promised. He promised that he was going to do a work in the very hearts of his people. And in his kingdom, all people could come to know him and love him and live in fullness of life with him. People of God, sing Psalm 130, yearning for that kingdom, yearning for full redemption. Man, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what you're waiting for. And I can't tell you that God's going to work that out for you. He's going to work out a resolution that you want and in your timing. And that's hard. But for what it's worth, in my own experience, I can tell you that God is worth every ounce of trust that we can give him today. And maybe that's not a lot for you right now. That's okay. That's okay. God meets us where we are. You just let him meet you right where you are this morning. But the good news is we have more of the story, don't we? We have more of the story. We know that in Jesus, God has already established his kingdom. And new life and redemption is ours today. And one day, he's going to come back. And we are going to live in the fullness of his redemption, in the fullness of his peace, his rest. See? So we too can sing this song, I will wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I will wait for the Lord. See, we put our hope in the God who has proven himself faithful. We put our hope in the one who delivers on his promises. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you honestly this morning. We lay our hands out to you, Lord, trusting that you see us, you hear us, and you know our pain. Jesus, we look to you, our life, our healing. Help us, Lord, to step more fully into your love, more fully into your life. Would you do a work in us that would just ground us in trust, that would allow us to hope despite our circumstances today, Lord, that we would put our hope in you. Would you just show up, Lord, in our lives? Show up and remind us who you are, that you are good, Lord, that you are for us and that we can trust you. Jesus, we thank you. We owe it all to you. We owe our lives to you, Jesus. We want more of you. Walk with us, Lord. Shape us. Change us. Make us into people of hope. In your name we pray. Amen.